In biblical times, it was common to end major legal documents with blessings and curses. We have this in Leviticus 26. It was also characteristic for biblical collections of law to include, just before the end of the document, a reminder of some of the important points. So here in verses 1 and 2, we are given a brief summary of the essentials of God's law. Idolatry is forbidden, which is to be expected, as is reverence for God's sanctuary, because it represents God and his presence. But what I did not expect was the command, observe my Sabbaths, to be included in such a short list of the fundamentals of God's law. So this implies the importance of the Sabbath observance. And I think we may need to rethink what place the Sabbath ought to have in our lives. One of the positives that should result from observing the Sabbath is quality and quantity family time. It may be significant that in Leviticus 19, verse 3, we have side by side, each of you must respect his mother and father, and you must observe my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. In our last Jordan-Israel tour, our group had Sabbath dinner in our Jerusalem hotel. And I was expecting fewer diners and a quieter, more somber, serious mood, reflecting what I thought, or how I thought, Jewish families spent their Sabbaths. The reality was very different indeed. The dining room was full. It was noisy with animated conversations around the dinner tables. There were many Jewish families enjoying family time. Wine was in ample supply, and the presence of children was very evident. And I found that scene almost inspiring, certainly instructional. And I was made aware of the link between Sabbath observance and family life. And then in verses 3 to 13, we have a list of the blessings promised by God. And these verses here describe abundance and plenty. The harvests, in fact, will be so good that there will not be the usual 2-month gap between completing the harvest of grain and the beginning of the harvesting of grapes and olives. One would just simply run into the other, and people would have all the food that they wanted. Then the second blessing is a wonderful blessing, victory and peace and security. And so the people were assured that if they were obedient, they would experience peace. Or if they were attacked, they would experience quick and easy victory. So peace and security are tremendous blessings. When I think of troubled areas in our world today, where there is armed conflict, I am thankful for this peace and security that I enjoy. Verse 6, God says, I will grant peace in the land, and you will lie down, and no one will make you afraid. The sword will not pass through your country. I'm so thankful that I'm able to wake up each morning to the sound of birds and not the sounds of guns. For over 20 years, the rebels in northern Uganda have waged war against government forces, and they have victimized the people of the Akoli tribe. This is the context for that one, for a wonderful, inspirational, multi-award-winning, Oscar-nominated documentary, War Dance. And in this documentary, which highlights the lives and the experience of three teenagers, Dominic, a teenager, says this: "From the day I was born, I hear gunshots." For myself, I am so thankful that I do not wake up anxiously fearing, for example, that the target of the next mortar bomb I hear is going to be my home. As I do not anxiously fear that members of my household will be taken away, never to be seen again. I refer again to war debts. In over 20 years of armed conflict, 30,000 children from the Akoli tribe, some as young as five, have been taken by the rebel army. Boys are forced to become child soldiers and girls sex slaves. What must it be like to live in that situation? Yes, peace and security are indeed immense blessings. When Israel was obedient, even wild animals would not harm them. And we need to remember that in those days, in biblical times, lions and bears still inhabited Canaan. So, by God's grace, Israel, safe from human and animal attacks, would increase in numbers. And then the blessings reach a climax with the promise of God's presence among his people and the fulfillment of all the covenant promises. And note that these promised blessings were addressed to a people already redeemed. The people's obedience did not gain them salvation. Salvation was already theirs by God's grace. And what their obedience did was to enable them to experience further blessings from God. Obedience enabled them to know more intimately the joy of the presence of God, the wonderful blessing of the Lord walking freely in their midst, as it were. Let me illustrate with this diagram, and I call it a virtuous cycle. I think we know what a vicious cycle is, where things go from bad to worse, and you just go in a downward spiral. But a virtuous cycle is where things go from good to better to best in an upward spiral. So I've illustrated it like this. The virtuous cycle begins with God. "I am the Lord your God who delivered you out of Egypt." And that was by God's grace. It's nothing in the people of Israel themselves, but because he loved them and he was faithful to his covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So it was grace that brought about their deliverance. And then in response, as a love response, a response of gratitude to the Lord, then they want to willingly and joyfully follow his decrees and obey his commands. When they do that, God responds by putting his dwelling place among them, and he will walk among them. After describing the blessings which follow obedience, Leviticus 26 then outlines the curses which follow disobedience. And the curses are basically a reversal, a withdrawal of the blessings. So instead of rain and good harvests, you get crop failure, famine. Instead of peace, victory, security, there will be defeat. There will be war. There will be no security. Instead of population increase, wild animals will come. Plague will come in, and population will be depleted. And instead of enjoying the wonderful presence, personal presence of God, there will be devastation. People of Israel will be dispersed, sent into exile, away from the presence of God. Now, when I think of the curses, two issues come to my mind. I mean, reading through the curses, it was pretty grim and relentless, wasn't it? I mean, one might think that God is harsh, oppressive, even vindictive. Let me put the curses in table form. But if you will not listen to me, there will come sudden terror, diseases, fever, which will destroy sight, sap strength, and enemies will defeat and rule over them. And one might expect that they would then turn, wake up to their situation and turn back to God. But no, if after this, they still will not listen to God, he will punish them seven times over. There will be drought, unrelenting drought, and there will be crop failure. And if this does not bring about repentance, and if they remain hostile and refuse to listen to him, then he will multiply his affliction seven times. He will send in wild animals that will kill the children, destroy the cattle, and deplete the population. And if in spite of this, they still do not accept his correction, then God's hostility will be upon them. He'll punish them seven times. They will experience war. Defeat, plague, famine. And if in spite of all this, you still do not listen to me, but continue to be hostile to me, that God's hostility will be upon them. They will be punished seven times. God will send war. There will be cannibalism as the siege takes effect. The horrible starvation leads the people to resort to eating the corpses of their own children. There will be wholesale slaughter, destruction of cities and centuries and exile. And as I said earlier, we look at this. Some might consider God harsh, oppressive, even vindictive. Let me say four things in response. Firstly, the passage is describing what was current in the ancient world. Indeed, current in our modern world, with our killing fields, our ethnic cleansings, genocides, famines, SARS, and now even worse, coming out of Saudi Arabia. As Chris Wright comments, the sequence of horrors was well known in the ancient world. Disease, drought, wild animals, war, plague and famine, devastation, scattering and deportation. Such things are common in the world of natural and humanly inflicted disasters. But in this context of Israel's covenant with God, they were the vehicles of God's punishment. And then the second point, a point which I greatly appreciated. It wasn't so much that God, as it were, vindictively inflicted the curses as the people disobeyed him, but rather it was God withdrawing his blessings when they were disobedient. But when he withdrew his blessings, that made Israel vulnerable to the curses that were inherent in our fallen, sinful world. Quoting Chris Wright again, "But that blessing could be experienced in its fullness only as Israel lived in accordance with the covenant. Otherwise, it would be withdrawn, and the withholding of God's blessing would expose Israel to the hazards of a cursed earth and human wickedness." And then thirdly, the curses were not arbitrary. They were not capricious. They were not excessive. They were deserved, and therefore they were just. Verse 21, "If you remain hostile to me and refuse to listen to me, I will multiply your afflictions seven times over as your sins deserve." And then fourthly, God not only punishes his people because they deserve it, but also because he loves them and he wants to correct their foolish ways. The goal of God's curses was not just to punish, but it was also to discipline, to correct, to bring about repentance, and to bring about the return of the people to God. Many years ago, when I was a student at Discipleship Training Center, my classmate had come, Morley Lee had come with his family, including his six-month son, Christopher. And I remember being across in their living room. Christopher was in the walker, and at 6 months, he was very proficient in the walker. Could zoom around very quickly. And then we were talking, and then we noticed Christopher edging his way towards the electric socket. And Papa saw what was coming and said, "Christopher, no!" Well, Christopher stopped for a while, and he looked around. He said, "No, I think I'm going to chance it." And so he moved closer and closer, sometimes looking back to see what Papa was doing. And then he reached out and he touched the socket. Papa came quickly over, pulled the thing back, and gave him a very sharp smack. Now, some people say, "Come on, he's only 6 months old. Well, what's a slap going to do?" They don't understand what it means. Oh, yes, they do understand what it means. But it was Christopher's response that left an indelible impression on my mind. How did Christopher respond? He began to cry, and as he cried, he wheeled the walker and headed towards Papa, came up and grabbed his leg and hugged his leg, put his head against that leg and continued crying. I did not expect that. And I commented on that to Morley, how Morley's punishment and discipline had caused his son to return to him. And Morley said, "Yes, but John, if you had smacked Christopher, he wouldn't have come back to you." Because you are not the father. I am the father. Brothers and sisters, I really believe that ultimately this is God's purposes in the so-called curses, in his punishment. It's his desire, though it seems hard, it's his desire to bring his people back to himself. Judgment does not mean that God has rejected his people. In fact, it is because they are his people that he punishes and disciplines them. If they confess their sins and humble their hearts, God will remember his covenant with his people. In Leviticus, the second issue, in Leviticus 26, there is a straight connection between obedience and blessings, disobedience and curses. It's a direct connection. But that raises a problem for me, because it's not what I see in our present day. In fact, it's not what I see in the scriptures in many parts. What I see are communities of God's people who are committed, who are obedient, who are faithful, but who seem to be experiencing curses rather than blessings. I think of Christians in southern Sudan, who I referred to a few months ago, who prior to their independence in mid-2011 experienced persecution, oppression, terrible abuse at the hands of the then militant Islamic government in the north. Obedient Christians for whom the sword did pass through the land, who did not experience peace. Well, there are other Old Testament passages, and they do not make the straight connection that Leviticus 26 makes. There is the book of Job. Job's friends assumed that straight connection. So for them, the cause of Job's terrible sufferings was clear. It had to be his sin and his disobedience. I mean, what other cause could there be? The book of Job, however, is clear that this was not the case. Job was a righteous man, yet he suffered many curses. The book of Job tells us that the righteous may suffer, though it does not give us a clear reason why. Then the psalmist in Psalm 73 was deeply troubled and disturbed. Why? Because the wicked was prospering. Blessings rather than curses seemed to be their experience in life. And so this led the psalmist in Psalm 73 to exclaim, "Surely, Lord, in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. And when I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their final destiny. Surely, Lord, you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin." So the final destiny of the wicked is ruin. But in the meantime, some prosper in this life. The New Testament qualifies even further the straight connection in Leviticus 26. The righteous John the Baptist, who remained obedient to the very end, was, because of his disobedience, executed in prison by the unrighteous Herod. And then the Apostle Paul asserted that anyone or everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And he himself experienced this more than anyone. And his sufferings were not the consequence of disobedience on his part. Paul experienced them precisely because he was obedient. Did his obedience not lead to any blessings then? Yes, well indeed, his obedience did lead to blessings. Paul experienced, for example, what he calls the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus as his Lord. And then he speaks of the joy he experiences from his converts. And he testifies of the ongoing deep contentment that he experiences in any and every circumstances. So blessings in the New Testament may be more non-material. They may be more spiritual in nature. When I said that New Testament qualifies even further the direct connection in Leviticus 26, I was not saying that the connection no longer holds. Obedience leads to blessings and disobedience to curses. But the New Testament qualifies our understanding of blessings and curses. Obedience enables us to experience rich blessings like joy and fulfillment, satisfaction, contentment, peace. Let me close then with two points of application. God's blessings are always available for the obedient. Blessings like God's love. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39. The Apostle Paul writes, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword?" No. Though in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I should have known this a lot earlier. In fact, it's only been really this year, I think, that I've come to appreciate how hard and difficult it must have been for my wife, Frances, when I was experiencing my serious illnesses, as she saw me being wheeled into surgery. And though the possibility is only small, there is the possibility of her not seeing me alive again. And she is a warrior. A worry as in one who worries, not one who fights. though she can do that too. But it was this assurance that nothing separates us from the love of God. And it was assurance that my having to go through surgery was not because God did not love us. Yeah, he continued to love us. And so that enabled her to continue to survive and to redeem. But she shared with me just a few months ago, but what she learned was there is even a greater blessing than knowing that love of God will never cease. And that is, we don't just endure, we don't just survive, we triumph. We are more than conquerors in these circumstances. And when you experience that in those circumstances, isn't that a rich blessing? There's a blessing of God's ongoing presence. Hebrews 13:5. God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. And then there is a blessing of God's peace. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Mr. Ung was a real gentleman, man of integrity, man really respected and loved by all. He was not a believer and really no inclination to be a believer, though not hostile. But then in his last days, dying days, his daughter, who was a Christian, came back from Sydney and stayed and helped to look after her father, and spent many hours reading scriptures to him. And a few nights before he passed away, the daughter read, was going through John 14. When she read, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. And then she just carried on without stopping. But then Mr. Ung said, stop. Daughter, what was that about peace? Can you please read that again? And so she went back and she read this wonderful words of the Lord Jesus. And Mr. Ung said, yes, that is what I need. That is what I want. Peace. And he received the Lord Jesus that night. A couple of nights later, I had the privilege of baptizing him shortly before he went to be with the Lord. So peace in this troubled world is a rich blessing. And then the passage in Philippians 4:6-7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Again, the promise of peace. When I think of that, I think of the many testimonies I've read about Christians and the way they suffered in the hard labor camps in the depths of winter in Siberia. And in one in particular, there is a letter written by one of those prisoners. It was his third time in hard labor camp. The first two times he was in there as a criminal, 10 years for convicted assault and robbery. But this third time, he was in there as a Christian, and he writes to President Brezhnev and explains why he became a Christian and how wrong President Brezhnev is in his estimation of Christians. And what he wrote was, he said, while many of us, most of us, are cursing God, cursing the authorities, cursing our circumstances, cutting our wrists, slitting our stomachs, there is a group of people here who are not doing that. And when I see them, they have such radiance and serenity in their face. And these people are not sentenced like us to 10 years. They are sentenced to 20 and 25 years hard labor. And their only crime is they believe in Jesus. That really spoke to me. spoke to me of the rich grace and blessing of deep peace and serenity in the most adverse and difficult of circumstances. And then the blessing of contentment. Proverbs 30, 9 and 10, King Agur requested God to give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become and steal and so dishonor the name of God. I think we can identify with that request. It's a very realistic one, isn't it? But I believe that the Apostle Paul, not King Agur, should be our role model. When Paul testifies, Philippians 4, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. 85, I took a team of students to Penang, went to the University of Science, Malaysia. They have many Chinese students there because they can't get into University of Malaya and others because of the quota system. So we can understand how some of them may have felt. And it was a mission there, and I got to know this non-Christian. And so I asked him one day, I said, look, you've got many Christian friends. Can you see any difference between the Christians and the non-Christians? And without hesitation, he said, no. That took me by surprise. I mean, so I didn't know what to say, and I said, are you sure? No difference at all? He said, no, wait a minute. Now I think about it, there is one difference. I said, what is that? He said, when I look at the Christians, they are contented. One of my students, Singaporean, was arrowed by Sembawang Corp for hire service. He was actually working with a subsidiary. And he was one of those, as some of you have been, sent to Harvard for that, you know, that course there. He came back. So he was obviously arrowed for hire. So his prospects were very, very good. But he just turned his back on those prospects, came into college to study to be a pastor. His younger brother was so furious with him. He said, what is wrong with him? He has this wonderful opportunity and he just leaves it like that to train to be a pastor. But then half a year later, I met up with the brother, younger brother, and the younger brother said, I must admit, these 6 months I've looked at my brother and I can see he is contented. What huge blessings all these are for obedient believers. And disobedience robs us of such blessings. I wonder if the Lord has been nudging some of us, prompting some of us. You know, we haven't been really that close to the Lord of late. We've been too caught up with the other things. And maybe the Lord has sent things to prompt us to repent, to return to him. But for some of us, the promptings have been getting a little bit louder, haven't they? They're becoming more frequent. How long are we going to turn a deaf ear to them? How long will we continue to rationalize them away and miss out on the blessings God promises the obedient? Let us pray.